Last week, we celebrated baptisms after the Sunday service. Our church has baptisms about 3 to 5 times a year, depending on the need, and it's always a time of great joy. Now, the focus, of course, is on the person being baptized, on their confession of faith, their act of obedience, and the symbol of their new life in Christ. And yet, for everyone who is watching, the baptism also has great significance. For those who are professing believers in Christ and have been baptized themselves, witnessing a baptism is a reminder of our lives that we have in Christ. It is a reminder of what God has done in uniting us to Christ in his death and resurrection. But also, for those who are not in Christ, that are watching and witnessing the baptism, whether it's a visitor or a child, this is an opportunity to teach the gospel. Last week, Hosea was in my arms during the baptism, and for some reason, he got scared when he saw the first person go under the water. So he started saying, no, no. Now, this was an opportunity for me to explain to him what was happening. So the next baptism, I said, when he goes down, I explained to him that this was a sign of being buried with Christ in his death. And then when the person came up out of the water, this was a sign that we had new life with Christ, just like he rose from the dead. What did he understand? I have no clue. But he did stop saying no and kind of had a little bit of joy when the last person came up out of the water. But the point is that this ritual, this act of baptism that we do on a regular basis in the life of the church is a means by which we teach the gospel to those who are outside the faith. Now, this week, we are looking at one of the most foundational rituals in the Old Testament, the ceremony of the Passover. This was an event that God used not only to save his people, but to remind them of his power and to teach others about who God is. And so just like the ritual of baptism, and we're going to see the ritual of the Lord's Supper, are used today. And so today in our sermon, we are going to explore, first of all, the Passover itself. Then we're going to consider the importance of blood in the sacrifice. And then we will respond by remembering ourselves. Our main point today is the blood of Jesus saves from the flood of death. The blood of Jesus saves from the flood of death. Let me pray for us and then read our passage together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for everything. Thank you for saving us, for calling us to yourself and giving us new life in Christ. Thank you for your word, which reveals your character to us, reveals your saving plan to us, and calls us to know you. We pray, Father, that your word this morning would convict our hearts, that we would learn from your word about who you are and what you have done to bring us into Christ and into the shelter of his wings. And it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Would you read with me this morning, Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month is to be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must each select an animal of the flock according to their father's families, one animal per family. If the household is too small for a whole animal, that person and the neighbor nearest his house are to select one based on the combined number of people. You should apportion the animal according to what each will eat. You must have an unblemished animal, a year-old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. They must take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat them. They are to eat the meat that night. They should eat it roasted over the fire along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or cooked in boiling water, but only roasted over fire, its head as well as its legs and inner organs. You must not leave any of it until morning. Any part of it left until morning, you must burn. Here is how you must eat it. You must be dressed for travel. Your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, you are to eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both people and animals. I am the Lord. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Before we jump into this passage, let's consider the context a little bit. The book of Exodus begins with the people of Israel in slavery. Jacob, hundreds of years before, who is also known as Israel, and his family moved to Egypt, 70 people in all. And over hundreds of years, they were fruitful and multiplied the way Lord had commanded them, until they were a great nation in the land of Egypt. At that point, the king of Egypt became jealous and fearful. He was afraid of what they would do, and so he enslaved them. The Israelites called out to God, and God heard them. He saw their affliction, and he promised to deliver them. And so the Lord sent 9 plagues against Egypt. In each plague, Egypt was struck, and Israel was spared. Now, the purpose of these plagues was, first of all, to judge Egypt for their sin. But secondly, and probably most importantly, the purpose of the plagues was so that all the world would know that the Lord, that Yahweh, is the one true God. And that's where we find ourselves here in Exodus 12. At the end of the 9th plague, the 9 plagues which hardened Pharaoh's heart rather than softened it, and now the 10th plague is coming, and it is the final plague. And God here is giving instructions for what Israel should do. I want us to look at this passage in a slightly different way. Rather than just going through it, I want us to consider the various roles that people play in this passage. So first of all, we have the Israelites. The Israelites are called in verses 1 through 11 to slaughter a lamb. Now, if you notice in the text, it could be a sheep or a goat, but just for simplicity, the rest of the sermon, I will say lamb. So just to slaughter this lamb, and they take its blood and put it on the doorposts, so the 2 vertical beams of the door, and the lintel, which is the horizontal part. So smear the whole door frame with the blood of the lamb. And then Israel is called to stay inside the house. So where the blood is, they are to be inside of it. And while they're inside, they're to eat this Passover meal. And God, of course, gives very specific instructions. They should eat this unblemished, year-old male in this way, roasted whole with its head, its legs, its organs, and they should eat the whole thing that night. Which is why if you have a family that is too small for a whole animal, you find your neighbors and you team up to eat this lamb. Anything that is left over, they are told to burn. No leftovers. They are also supposed to eat unleavened bread. This is bread that has not had time to rise because of the yeast in it. It's a sign of quickly departing. There was no time for the yeast to rise. We had to eat it quickly because God's salvation is near. They're also supposed to eat bitter herbs. This is a reminder of the bitterness of their slavery in the land of Egypt. Now, of course, they were still slaves, and so it was a time of saying, this is what we are, and yet this was not just a one-time meal. This was to be done year after year, and so those bitter herbs would remind them of their slavery. Because, as we'll see as we continue reading in the Bible, the people of Israel would forget. They would forget how bad it was and long to go back. And so God here is saying, eat these bitter herbs and remember how awful your life was in slavery. And an interesting thing is they had a dress code. They had to eat it ready to go, with a belt tied around their waist, sandals on their feet, ready with the staff in hand, their hiking stick. Why? Because God was not going to delay. Their salvation was coming that night. So that's what Israel had to do in this ceremony. But God also had something he would do. We see in verses 12 through 13 that he would pass through the land and he was going to strike down every firstborn male, both of people and of animals. We're told this is a judgment against Egypt and its gods. And so God would go through and strike down every firstborn male in the land. And yet, he would also show mercy. Where there was blood on the door, God would show mercy, and he would pass over those houses. And so God's role in this ceremony is both to strike down and to spare. Judgment and mercy. Now, there's one more role in this ceremony. I was going to say person, but it's not a person. The lamb has a role to play. Now, it's a passive role, but the lamb is called to be slaughtered, to give up its life. The lamb takes the place of the firstborn male in each house. It gives its blood so that someone else doesn't have to. So each person has a role to play in this Passover. Israel is to kill and eat in faith. God will both strike and spare, and the lamb will give its life for another. Now I want to talk a little bit about this judgment that is coming from God, and then we'll talk about the mercy and salvation that he provides. Now one way to speak about God's judgment in the Bible is to say that a flood is coming. A flood is coming. Let me show you what I mean. In Genesis chapter 6, we see that evil has filled the earth. And so God judges the world with a flood of water. Everyone dies. And they die receiving the just consequence of their sin. Their sin earned them death. And yet God spares 8 people. These 8 people are shown mercy. God told Noah to build an ark, and anyone who was inside the shelter of the ark was spared from the judgment and death. And so this image of a flood becomes a symbolic picture of God's judgment throughout the Bible. Yet in the midst of his judgment, every single time God shows mercy. God receives glory when he offers salvation in the midst of judgment. So now in Exodus 12, we see signs of another flood coming. But it's not a flood of water, but it is a flood of judgment and death nonetheless. See, this flood is going to be a little more precise than the last one. Only the firstborn male of each house will die. But even though it's more precise, it will be equally devastating. And in this case, God shows mercy again. Yet rather than a single shelter like Noah's ark, every home that is covered in blood acts like a miniature ark. Whoever comes inside this shelter is protected from the flood of death and judgment outside. God will save those who act in faith and enter his shelter. And so we've seen that God is going to save his people by the killing of a lamb and by the smearing of its blood on the door. So I want us to consider the question. It's a question I had when I was reading this text. Why blood? Why does a lamb need to die so that someone else can live? Why is the blood so important? It seems gruesome. It's primal. It's severe. And so it should be. See, we are meant to see the blood and we are meant to take a step back. To recoil a bit, it's supposed to be gross to us because blood is life. That's how the Bible talks about it. And that makes sense, right? If you drain the blood of a person, they no longer live. At times, the Bible even calls it the life blood of a creature. In case you missed the connection, life and blood are together. But then why does the judgment of God need blood? Why does God's judgment need life? In short, the consequence of sin is death. Death is the product that sin creates in humans. And so the penalty is death, losing your life. Now, specifically, in this passage, at the time of the Exodus, everyone was a sinner. No one was righteous. What that means is that the Israelites, the ones who were spared, the ones who were shown mercy, they weren't sinless. They weren't perfect. They didn't deserve the mercy. They deserved death, just like the Egyptians. The firstborn male of the Israelites was under the same threat of punishment as the firstborn male of the Egyptians. And yet God offers them, in his mercy, another way. In his kindness, he gives them an alternate option. Rather than the firstborn male dying, a lamb could die in his place. The lamb would die, and the firstborn male would live. And so as a sign that the lamb was covering each home, as evidence that that home was a sanctuary, the blood of the lamb was smeared on the frame. Because that lamb is known to be dead when its blood is available to be smeared on the door. Now this was a sign, as we see, for God to pass over the house. He wouldn't visit that blood-stained house with judgment. But it was also a sign for Israel, see? Each person would see the blood on the door, and they would say, that could have been me. That should have been me. That should have been my blood that was shed. And yet this lamb took my place. You see, all of this was done by faith. The Israelites were killing and smearing and staying inside and eating this meal as an expression of faith. Faith in the ability of God to save and faith in his willingness to save them from the flood of death. Going forward from this point, blood is going to continue to play an important role in the life of these people, the people of God. Blood was how the covenant was established at Mount Sinai. Blood was used to purify the priest, the altar, and the tabernacle, to purify it. And the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and birds would be shed as sacrifices for atonement and for forgiveness of sins. Blood flows through the pages of the Old Testament. And yet we see from the book of Hebrews that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. This blood of bulls and goats is proven to be ineffective because their blood was needed again and again and again. Every day, every year, blood needed to be shed. See, an effective payment would have been paid once and done. But while these signs, these sacrifices that were provided time and time and time again were not ultimately effective, they were a sign of what was to come. They were a sign of a payment with blood that would be sufficient. And so at this first Passover, and at every Passover after, they are pointing forward to a greater event. A lamb, truly without blemish, without stain, without sin, will shed its own blood, give up his life to cover everyone who believes, to cover anyone who would find shelter in his blood. Now, Jesus knew this connection. He knew what the Passover was pointing to. Have you ever wondered why Jesus' death happened at the same time as the Passover? It's not an accident. It's not a coincidence that Jesus died on the same day that the Passover lambs were being killed. Jesus chose that exact moment to lay down his life. In effect, Jesus is telling us, he's telling the world, this is a new Exodus. See, humanity as a whole was in bondage to something worse than Pharaoh. They were in bondage to sin. And judgment was coming to all who are in sin. Like a flood, judgment is coming. And yet Jesus tells us in his discourses that it's not going to be a flood of water, but a flood of fire. And the only way to be saved by this flood of death was to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus is that Lamb. Jesus is the one who shed his own blood, who took our punishment so that we would be saved. He was the final sacrifice, the ultimate substitute. His blood was the last blood to be spilt. And so Jesus will save all those who trust in him, all those who enter into him, into his shelter by faith. Just as Noah entered into the ark, just as these Israelites entered their blood-covered homes and they were saved by faith, so anyone who enters into Christ will be saved by faith. The last meal that Jesus shared with his disciples was the Passover meal. And yet he reinterpreted the elements. Right? We just read the Passover. It's all about the lamb. How do you eat the lamb? What do you do with the blood of the lamb? And yet Jesus doesn't focus on the lamb. Or rather, he focuses on himself as the lamb. It's his body that is the focus. It is his blood. See, Jesus highlights the bread as a symbol of his body that hung in our place. No longer do we eat the flesh of a lamb, but we eat the body of Christ in the bread. He says that the wine that was shed was to establish a new covenant with God and humanity. No longer do we smear blood on the door, but we drink the blood of Christ in the wine. That's what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. Rather than eating a lamb and being protected by blood, we eat the bread and wine and we remember the salvation that was accomplished for us on the cross. The blood of Jesus saves from the flood of death. And so, how should we respond to such wonderful truths? What is an appropriate reaction to the fact that God has provided a substitute for us? First of all, enter his shelter. Remember, a flood is coming. It's not a flood of water. It's not a flood of the death of the firstborn male. It is a flood of fire. It is the judgment of God against sinners. The final judgment of God against sinners. The question for you this morning is, are you safe? When the flood comes, will you be struck down or will you be spared? Friends, if you are not trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, the flood will destroy you. You remain in your sin and the justice of God will punish you with eternal death in hell. But that doesn't have to be the end of your story. Jesus' blood is sufficient to save everyone who comes to him in faith. So if you come to him, he will receive you. He will cover you with his blood and he will protect you from the death that is coming. And so come to him today. Turn away from your sin and trust in his death and resurrection. Trust in his willingness to save you and trust in his ability to do so. And it gets better than that, friends. Jesus doesn't just save us from hell, but he gives us eternal life with himself. Life that is overflowing, life that can't be contained. I hope that you see that coming to Christ is joy. There is joy waiting for you as you come to Christ as your salvation and your righteousness. Now, I'm happy to speak with you after the service today, if that's you, as are the other pastors. If your heart is feeling heavy with sin, please speak to someone before you leave today. But for those of us who are already under the covering of Christ, we have many ways to respond to these truths. But let's just take one step back and consider once again the Passover that we read about in Exodus 12. See, this passage is looking at the first Passover. And yet if we keep reading that same chapter, we'll see this meal was to be celebrated every year after this. The primary purpose of celebrating it yearly was to remember. Remember God's deliverance. Remember his salvation. They were to remember their slavery in Egypt and their freedom from it. And they were to remember who they belonged to, the one who saved them. In fact, if we look at Exodus 12:24, Moses tells the people, keep this command permanently as a statute for you and your descendants. Listen, when you enter the land, so this is years from now, when you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, you are to observe this ceremony. When your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? You are to reply, it is the Lord's, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. For he passed over the house of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, and he spared our houses. And so the people, hearing this response from Moses, hearing about all they're supposed to do in the salvation of God, they bow down and they worship. See, the expectation here in this text is that the kids would ask about the ceremony, right? Because kids are curious. They see something and they're going to say, why are you doing that? What does that mean to you? And the response is to remind the kids about what God has done. And in time, those kids would grow up and have kids of their own who would ask them the same question, and the response would be the same thing. This Passover becomes a permanent reminder built into the lives of God's people to remember his salvation. But for us today, living in the time after Christ, living in light of the fact that we know Christ is the Passover lamb, how should we respond? We should remember. Just as the Israelites were to remember, we should also remember. And I have three things that we should remember. We should remember our sin. We should remember God's salvation. And we should remember who we belong to. So we should remember our sin, what we were saved out of. Why? It's so that we don't go back to it. See, sin is alluring. It deceives and it lures you to itself. Now, the Israelites would eat these bitter herbs during their Passover meal. I already told you this. And the bitterness was to remind them of their slavery. Not to dwell on their slavery, not to think of themselves as still being slaves, but as a warning of going back to Egypt, as a warning of going back into captivity and slavery. They were to eat this, and remember, life was not good back then. This is the good life. And so likewise, when we think about our sinful habits, our days in sin, we should not glorify them. We shouldn't think about them like the good old days, back when life was fun and we could do good things. No. No, no, no. We should remember our sin. And as Paul says in Romans 6:21, we should be ashamed of the fruit that it bore. Because the fruit of sin is death. And so when we look back at our sin, we should glorify God and not desire that again. And yet we don't just remember our past sins as stuff we've overcome. We should remember our sins today that still exist in our lives. See, no one is perfect, and we all need God's mercy daily. We need his grace daily. And so we confess our sins regularly and receive God's mercy. And we confess our weakness and our temptation to God, and we receive his grace to stand up against it. So, brothers and sisters, remember your sin so that you can remember God's salvation, which is our second remembrance. We remember God's salvation and give him thanks and praise. See, sin is not the end of the story, not for us, not for those who are in Christ. God saved us. And that simple fact alone should cause praise and thanksgiving. We should never get tired of thanking God for saving us. See, when we rehearse the gospel in our lives daily, we remind ourselves that we are in Christ and we can rejoice. At the end of the service, we're going to sing this song, "There is a fountain filled with blood." And the fourth verse says, effectively, "Ever since I was saved, I've been singing about your redeeming love." The line is, "Redeeming love has been my theme," like the theme song of my life. "Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." Every single day, till the day we die, we should sing of God's redeeming love. And thirdly, we should remember that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. See, we were slaves to sin. And then Christ paid with his blood to bring us to God. And now, as Paul says, we are slaves to God and righteousness. Just as at the Passover, right? At the Exodus, Israel wasn't freed from slavery so they could just do whatever they want. They were freed from slavery so they could live for God and worship him. And likewise, when we were freed from our slavery to sin in Christ, we were freed so we would live for God. We would do good works. We would love one another. We would obey his commands, and we would worship him with full hearts. And so anytime that we feel the urge to fight for our rights above God's will, we have to remember that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. And so we respond to this Passover and the reality of Christ being our Passover lamb by remembering our sin, remembering God's salvation, and remembering our service to God. Now, all three of these come together when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we do every week. Remember that Jesus gave his body, he gave his blood, his life for us. And he established this new meal, a new sign to remind us of it. The bread represents his broken body, the wine represents his shed blood. And so when we take this meal, we remember the Lord's death and resurrection. And we teach these truths to ourselves and to those who will come after us.